I'm going to ask for a show of hands of anyone who may know, but don't raise your hand if you don't know, because I may call on you. Does anybody know what happened on March 3rd? If you're under 40, you're not going to remember this. What happened on March the 30th, 1981, that changed our country and shocked the world? Anybody know? Just raise your hand. Other than Pastor Mike, who's already sat through this a couple of times, and you last night. Nobody else knew. You guys didn't know last night. Maybe this will help. John Hinckley Jr., on this day, shot and wounded, not fatally, but terribly wounded, four individuals, including President Ronald Reagan. Now do you remember? March 30th, 1981. The man who did it, John Hinckley Jr., did so because he idolized an actress named Jodie Foster. And he thought for some reason, by doing this, he would raise himself up in her eyes. He would get her attention. He idolized her. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand again, since nobody did this last time. If you recognize any of these names, put your hand down if you don't recognize the name. If you do recognize the name, put your hand up. Are you ready? I'm going to do my best. Lee DeWise. Okay, no hands. Trent Harmon. Really? Caleb Johnson. Fascinating. Scotty McCreary. A couple. Philip Phillips. A couple of you. Maddie Poppy. A couple of you. Make it a little easier for you now. Jordan Sparks. Taylor Hicks. Carrie Underwood. Oh, finally. All right. Reuben Studdard. Kelly Clarkson. All right. These ones that I've named, there's a few others that had harder names, so I didn't try them, are all the winners over the last 16 seasons of a show called American Idol. American Idol, a show that has been the most successful television show in recent history. 8 years in a row, it was the number one show on television for 8 seasons in a row. And the purpose behind it, coming out of Britain, the purpose behind it was to make someone an idol for the American public to idolize. And the kids would come on there, or the individuals, not all kids, would come on there, and they would sing, some of them horribly, and that's the only part that I got any joy of the show, but they go on there saying, I believe I can be America's next idol. And no one in our country, I think, ever batted an eyelash that there is even a show called American Idol. Idolatry is when you bow down and worship something. So, oh, Pastor, now you're going over the top. I'm not the one who came up with the title for this show. Idolatry is something that is so insidious to the heart of our God, and yet we think it's an okay to elevate somebody to that position. Now, idols can come in all kinds of forms. They can be religious. I had a religious idol, I admit to you. I had an opportunity. You saw Franklin Graham on the screen here, the CEO, founder of Samaritan's Purse and the whole Operation Christmas Child. His father, I got a chance to talk with his father, and it was such an amazing thing. Billy Graham's nephew, I'm sorry, son, Franklin Graham, is a Christian Missionary Alliance guy. He started an Alliance church with a friend of mine, Bud Smythe, in Boone, North Carolina, out of an old train station. And anyway, I got a chance to meet his father, and I thought, oh, wow, this is a wonderful thing, because Billy Graham had been my idol, even as from a boy. But I'm telling you that it's not a good thing to have any idols, religious or not. They can be athletes. Oh, I just wish I could be like this star athlete. And they could be, of course, celebrities, and people go crazy. I can't understand how people can cry in the presence of another person because they're simply on a television show. And then, of course, there's the singers, right? We have groups that we idolize to the degree that one concert, some of you are old enough to remember, one of you came up to me and said, yeah, my relative was at that concert when the shallow doors were opened up, or the narrow doors were opened up, and people stormed in to see the who, and several people were trampled to death because the group was idolized. The Beatles, when they came out, right? Hysteria. Hysteria because those men were idolized. Oftentimes, idols creep into our lives so that they become the most important focus of our life. And that can only be one thing. There's only one thing that is allowed, and that is Almighty God to be our focus. Amen? Our number one focus, our consuming passion. I want to talk to you today about the second commandment, you shall not make any graven image and bow down and worship it. And then I want to talk to you a little bit about why on earth would the sovereign of the universe, the one who is omnipotent, the one who is above it all, the whole universe cannot contain him, why would he care if we just had a little idol? What's the big deal? Are you with me, church? We're going to get right into it, and we're going to pray first and ask God's blessing. Loving Father, we thank you for this time together once again in your presence. We thank you that we can come here and know that you are here. The one that cannot be contained is in this room. The one that cannot be contained by the whole universe dwells within us. So, Father, as we just spend this very brief time together, would you have all of our attention? Father, would you keep us from all distraction, anything that would otherwise interfere with this time. Lord, I ask that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And would you protect everyone in this room from having any of our flesh creep into this time? Work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ear. Let them hear exactly what they need to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. I'm going to promise you that we will go over just a few minutes over the noon hour. I hope that's okay with you. I hope you're not idolizing something else other than worshiping the Lord right now. Would you take your Bibles and turn to, that was not manipulative in the least, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. This is where we have the Ten Commandments for the first time. We see them again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But in Exodus chapter 20, this I memorized as a child, or at least up through the Ten Commandments part. And many of you probably did too. Now, when I first memorized this, and even up until, believe it or not, this past month, the first phrase didn't mean anything to me. As we get into it today, you're going to see that this first phrase means an awful lot into this whole idolatry thing. The phrase is, "And God spoke all these words." Okay, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this. That God spoke these words, and he's not just saying, well, this is what God told me as Moses is writing these words down. And God spoke these words. No, he's referring to the fact that when God spoke these words, he spoke it to the entire Israelite community from the mountain. You know that if you have been here with the last 2 weeks. But he spoke in a very thunderous voice out of the darkness. Now, there was darkness, and yet the whole mountain was ablaze. This is theophany. There was a rumbling. And as you're going to see in Deuteronomy, there was a trumpet blast. And God is speaking these commandments very loudly, and the people become petrified. But when you hear these words, and God spoke all these words, it's not just, okay, well, this is just a sentence to tell you what he said. No, he's shouting this to the people. And we're going to go over all of the verses each week that we've done before, but we're going to highlight the one for that day. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. A phrase that's going to come back to haunt them. You shall have no other gods before me. We talked about that last time. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. And you shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I want to remind you that it is with all my heart that I believe that the commandments are given to us for our blessing. When you see the punishment and then you see the blessing, you can't help but notice that. Third to fourth generation versus 1,000 generations of blessing. You follow me, church? It boggles my mind that this commandment even has to be written. I don't know of anything stupider, if that's a word, anything more stupid than to make an idol and bow down and worship it. It says here that you are not to make any graven image in the form of any living thing, and you're not to bow down or to worship it. This is so foolish to me that why would you build something? I'm in the middle of building something in my garage. Probably going to take another couple of months until it's completed. It's a big project. I started it a while ago. And the reason it takes so long is I can't move in my garage. But the point is that I'm building this thing. And I guarantee you when I'm done with it, and yes, that has something to do with the Civil War. When I'm done with it, I'm not going to bow down and worship it. I made it in my shop, but I'm not going to worship it. It is unconscionable to me that Almighty God, who made everything, that is shouting to them from the mountain, would have to say these words: don't make something in your wood shop and then bow down to it as if it was a deity. And yet it creeps into our lives more so than you even imagine. When people come to faith in Christ through my office, or through me, as it were, as God uses me, a lot of people will say, now read the book of John, the Gospel of John. First of all, they don't know what the word gospel means. And then they say, well, read the Gospel of John. If you're going to start there. And some of you have your favorite books. But I tell you what, so many people will use the Gospel of John as their starting point for a beginner, because it talks about John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? It talks about being no longer condemned if you believe and having eternal life, and it talks about he must increase and we must decrease, and it talks about the home that we're going to have in glory in John 14. It talks about Jesus praying. It's a great book, amen? The Gospel of John. But when you're starting a new believer who's just come to faith, and you say start with the Gospel of John, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. I'm already confused. Amen? So unless you're walking through it with them, I would maybe suggest another book. So I'm going to take the same author. And because John has such a lovely way of putting things together, and I go to his first book, 1 John. It's only 5 chapters long, and it talks about how we are children of God and how God lavishes his love on us. How he forgives us of our sins, that we're all sinners, and if we say we have no sin, we call God a liar and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin. And it talks about how we can determine between spirits to see whether or not they're from God, and talks a little bit about the spirit of Antichrist that is already in the world. It talks about how we are to love one another, how God is going to be in us and his love will be made complete in us. And it's also beautifully relational. And somebody has just walked into a relationship with Jesus Christ, a wonderful book. Are you with me? Are you with me? So as I go to 1 John, that's what I'm expecting through the whole book. Understand this, that John ends his book. There are no words after this. He ends this book with this phrase. And understand, when you end something, the last thing you say is the thing most remembered. He talks all about the relationship with us and God and him making us holy, even though we're sinful people. He makes us white as wool and all that kind of stuff taken from Isaiah. The point is this. The last phrase he says is, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Ends the book. Just like that. Because even though we enter into that wonderful relationship with Almighty God, there is an everyday inclination to allow idols into our lives. Every one of us. He's talking to the children of God who have been called children of God, lavished by his love, that God dwells within us. Idols will always be there for us to bring into our lives. Are you with me, church? You need to understand this. Okay, now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. Here we go. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below, and you shall not bow down to them or worship them. For that's not an and, but it's an or, and that word is important. I know I make a big deal out of some little words sometimes, but it's not a matter if you bow down to it but you don't worship it, it's okay. You can't bow down to it or worship it, either one. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the fourth, third, and fourth generations of those who hate me. Idols made by man. Idols, you're not supposed to make something with your own finite hands and then declare it by your worship to be infinite. You see, deity, gods, have attributes. And there are no other gods because there is no other being except Almighty God manifest in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that have these attributes. And part of those attributes are eternality. You are not eternal, regardless of what preachers may have told you in the past, regardless of what this man may have said in the past. You're not eternal. You say, yes, I am. I have eternal life. Well, that's a poor rendering of the Greek. The Greek is, you will have zoe aionios, life to the unto the ages, life that goes on and on and on, zoe aionios. It's not eternal. It doesn't have an end, but eternality is that you have no beginning and no end. And there's only one that has that, and that's our God. So when he says you're not to make an image, you with your finite hands taking something else that's finite, that does not breathe, that does not live, that does not walk or talk, and then make it into an image of an animal or a person and bow down and worship it. God will not tolerate that. He will not share his glory with another. The very idea that a man can make something that is infinite is so ridiculous. Now, I cannot imagine bowing down to this hunk of wood that I'm working on in my shop, and neither can God. To replace him, the infinite God, with a piece of wood or stone or ivory is just unconscionable. Understand that Almighty God spoke to the Israelites from the mountain. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5? Deuteronomy chapter 5 is a repeat of the Ten Commandments. We've been in this verse for the last 2 weeks. I'm highlighting it for a reason. When I said that Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, and God spoke all these words, means something. It means something extremely significant to the Israelite community. And God spoke all these words. Look at verse 22 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. These are the commandments that the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to Moses. If you will, would you go back to Exodus chapter 20? We're going to jump over all the Ten Commandments and get to that part again. God spoke all these words in a loud voice, if you will, even with a trumpet. And then he gets to verse 18 after he does all the Ten Commandments. God is shouting it to the people. When the people saw the thunder and lightning, and they heard the trumpet, and they saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Then there's the break apart, if you will. The next verse says that the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. This is the breaking point. This is where he goes now to the Lord himself. And he goes into this thick darkness. I don't know if you know the whole story here. You have to read through it all. He goes into the thick darkness, but then he comes back out and he gets Aaron and he gets 72 other priests and the like, and they come only so far. And then there's a point where God then calls Moses to go up into the mountain, up into the smoke, up into all of it. And there he stays with God for 40 days and 40 nights. You know that, right? So he's away from the people for that time, if you will. Now, up until this point, you need to understand what's been going on in the life of the Israelites. Up to this point, where God speaks to them out of the mountain, up to this point, they have watched God do the miraculous at least 10 times in Egypt with all of the plagues that he sends them. And they see the light over Goshen where they lived and darkness everywhere, darkness so dark it could be felt. They watch God work, and then after they were leaving on that Passover night, if you will, they leave, and they leave with riches. Here they are slaves under bondage. They're being beaten, and they're being tormented, and now they're being sent off with great wealth. And they watch God do miraculous things, and they are just so excited to be out from under. And they walk through the desert, as it were, and they're moving along quite a bit, and they look over their shoulder, and what do they see? They see the armies of Pharaoh coming at them, and they say to Moses, "Did you bring us out here into the desert to die?" And they start to grumble. And so, meanwhile, there it is, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, walking with them the whole time. They're grumbling, you bring us out here to die? And God says, listen, I got your back, get behind me. And he stands, if you will, on that pillar. He stands between the armies of Pharaoh and the Israelite community. And now their backs are against the sea, the Reed Sea or the Red Sea. And by the way, can I pause there for just a second? When I was raised in the Baptist church I came from, somebody came in with the idea that the sea was called the Reed Sea, and we were always raised that it was the Red Sea, and people thought, oh my gosh, the world has come to an end. Somebody is messing with the scriptures. Can I tell you, in Hebrew, it's the phrase Yam Suf, which means the Reed Sea. Somehow, it got changed to the Red Sea, and you know the difference between the two? Is an E, all right? And the world is going to come to an end because of an E. No big deal. Call it whatever you want. It was a sea. Are you with me? All right. There is a sea there, and it's behind the Israelites, or in front of the Israelites, and God is standing between them and the armies. And so what he does is says, listen, I've got you guys on this one. And he causes a wind to come through and pile up the waters, a big swath of ground there, pile up the waters. It didn't just go down south stream. It piled up in this enormous tower as long as the sea was wide. And then on the other side as well. And then there's this huge muddy swath. So he causes the wind to come through there and dry up the ground so that all those people could walk not through the mud but on dry ground. And they get all the way on the other side, and then finally when they're on the other side, then God says, okay, you Egyptian army, you can see what I've just done for them. And they see that it's okay. They see this massive wall of water on both sides, and they say, well, if they can do it, we can do it. So they go through it, and just as they all get in there, what happens? God causes all the water to come crashing down on that Egyptian army and the army that the Israelites saw that day they would never see again. Are you with me? This is what's going through the minds of the Israelites constantly. So they're partying it up, and they've got their tambourines, and they're singing Horse and Riders Thrown into the Sea, right? Miriam's song. God has done marvelous things. They get a little bit further and say, man, I'm hungry. Moses, did you bring us out into the desert to die? Here's a pillar of cloud. Guide us. No, I didn't bring you out here to die. And God says, tell you what, I'll give bread from heaven. Can you imagine the bakery in heaven? I was in the bakery. I was in Stoma in Russia, in St. Petersburg, in a place called Stoma. And we stayed there for several nights in the upper apartment, and the bakery was on the first floor. And I'm telling you, that Russian bakery, man, I tell you, every once in a while I catch a waft of a similar scent, and it just brings me back. But can you imagine what God baked for those people, if you will, the manna from heaven? Just go with me on this. The manna from heaven, and they ate it. You know, it tasted like something made with coriander seed and honey. Must have been delicious. Ah, I hate this bread. So all we see is bread, bread, bread. Moses, did you bring us out here so we can never have bread? We used to sit around pots of meat and leeks and onions. Man, we used to go back to Egypt. And I said, okay. God, would you give them some meat? Then I'll give them meat. I'm giving them quail. And this is range-raised quail, right? This is not produced in some warehouse somewhere. This is the best of quail. They have so much that it starts to come out their nostrils, it says. God provided for him over there, and he's tired of their bickering. He says, God, if these are the people that you have me shepherd, then take my life now. I didn't give birth to them. I didn't nurse them. I didn't nurture them. Just kill me now, because they're annoying. They really are. They watch God do this over and over again. Then God brings them to the mountain. And from the mountain, he shouts to the people, and they quake in fear. You are not to make any idols. And it says in one of the texts, not an idol of gold or an idol of silver, and yet they completely ignore him. Now, I'd like you to go over to chapter 32 of Exodus. You're still with me for a few more minutes? Told you we'd go over just a few minutes. At Exodus chapter 32, between Exodus 20 and 32, you just basically have Moses goes up into the mountain, and God starts to give him the law that he's supposed to give to the people, but that's not what he gives them on the tablets, but he tells Moses the law. In Exodus chapter 32, let's just do the verse before it. Last verse of 31 says, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. Then verse 1 of chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, it was only 40 days and 40 nights, they gathered around them Aaron and said, come, Aaron, make us gods. This phrase is so stupid. Make us eternal beings. come, make us gods who will go before us. They can't walk, they can't talk because they're going to be made of gold, but they're going to go before us. As this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Yes, you do. He went up into the mountain to talk to God. Aaron answered them, okay, really? Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He's completely culpable. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then all of the Israelite community said, "These are your gods, O Israel." And the word Israel means strives with God. "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." A dumber phrase, if you can find it, please present it to me. These things, we just said, and this man Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him, so now we see a hunk of gold that wasn't there 15 minutes ago, but we are declaring to the whole community that these are the gods who brought us up out of Egypt. Unconscionable. No wonder God gets so angry and equates, if you make an idol and you bow down to that thing, you hate me. It only took them 40 days to forget God and allow an idol to take the place of God. Only 40 days. How long does it take you? What kind of thing would cause you to, what kind of event? God's been walking with you and feeding you manna and quail, protecting you, showing you his presence before you. What event? Is it a loss of a loved one? And you say, no, I prayed against this, and so I can't trust God. I'll have another idol come in. Is it a bad report? Is it a financial collapse? Is something happened to your children? What is it? It took 40 days. 40 days. It says in the next verse, Caleb, if you're following along here, brothers, chapter 32, verse 5, when Aaron saw this, when he saw that the people were declaring this golden calf the deity that brought him up out of Israel, he didn't stop the nonsense. He built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." Who? Who? To Yahweh? L-O-R-D, all capitals? Tomorrow, see, I just built this altar in front of your calf. I'm not asking you to get rid of the calf. Don't worry about that. You can keep your idols. So long as we have God in front, an altar to God in front, and we at least have that priority, that'll be okay. You shall not make any idol and bow down to it. I don't care where you put it around my altar. You don't make the idol. Aaron doesn't come in there and say, he says, we're going to have a festival to Yahweh. Why didn't the people say, yeah, Yahweh? Yeah, the one who spoke to us out of the mountain. They said, oh, that sounds good. So long as we can keep our idols, so long as we can keep them, we will go to church on Sunday. So long as we can keep our idols, we'll have all these other things that really, really consume us. So long as we do our altar set up, at least for a little bit, just let us keep the calf. Just let us keep it. In Isaiah chapter 44, I'm not going to get into it because of the time, but Pastor Mike read for us. Read it again, Isaiah 44, verses 9 through 17. God basically says, you know, this idolatry is so, so foolish. Here's a man, he grows some trees in his backyard. He cuts the tree down, and he says, you know what, I need something to cook my food on. So he takes a chunk of the wood, and he burns it in the fire. He warms him, says, I'm nice and warm with this wood. And he cooks his meal over, says, this is wonderful, this wood has made my... And then with the other chunk of that same piece of tree, he fashions a god. He bows down to it, talks to the wood, and says, save me, for you are my God. And yet it happens all the time. Happens all the time. I was in the home, very quickly, I was in the home of a woman, a very rich woman, her and her husband, and they were moving their stuff out, and they were giving stuff to the church. She says, I'm a Christian. And as I looked over her very vast property, swimming pool, pool house, four-car garage, big house, lots of woods. I saw statues of Buddha everywhere. In the house, there's a statue of Buddha in the television room. I'm a Christian. So as they're getting rid of the things that they don't really need and moving to their other place, the one says, well, you can't get rid of the statue. Oh, we won't get rid of the statue of Buddha. Let me tell you something, church. If you have a statue of Buddha in your house and you walk down the stairs and rub his tummy, you're in trouble. It's pervasive. I know we kind of joke about that because that would never happen in the church. I'm going to just say it because it's the truth. I was in a Catholic mass many years ago, and I have no problem with statues in the Catholic Church. I have no problem with them because I know that the history, the church history around the statues and the colored glass, I love stained glass, and the Stations of the Cross and all that were used during a time when the people were illiterate. Just like you saw in those books that were given to the kids, there were no words on it, but they had the pictures, and they explained the pictures. That's what was happening. Unfortunately, those icons that were used to explain became now objects of worship. And when I watched the priest come out of the room, and there was a statue that was an image of the person after which the church was named, Saint Somebody's. And he comes over to the statue and he bows down to it. And my heart sunk. And I said to my friend, what was that all about? Oh, they're just giving respect to one of the disciples or whatever it was. Wow! You are not to make an image of anything and bow down to it or worship it. Oh, it's just showing honor. Really? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we would rather be thrown into a furnace that's been cranked up 7 times hotter than it normally was rather than simply bow to your hunk of gold. The idols come into the church. That's why John says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Let me wrap this up here. From the very beginning, it's been like that. We want to be God. Lucifer wanted to be God, right? He wanted to take over the throne of God. God kicked him out. Long story, God kicks him out. Goes down to the garden, says, well, if I can't be God, I'll see if I can get other people to try to do the same thing. Says to Adam and Eve, tell you what, you eat of this fruit, you won't die. You're just going to be like God, knowing good from evil. Just do it, and you could be like God. And all of the fruit, according to the early chapter of Genesis, there says that all of the trees in the garden were good for food and pleasing to the eye. But this one, they were told, would make you like God. And so this one made a difference. Ah, I want to be like God. Idolatry. And they took it, and they died, if you will. Well, we can't be God. We're convinced of that. So what will we do? We'll make gods. We'll make American idols. We will make them an idol. We'll make them like deities. We will make them an idol that we stand and bow down to. Because here's the thing. If it's a deity, if it's a God, and you've made the God, then you're greater than that which you made, which makes you a God. Did you follow that? Did you follow that? There's something intrinsic in us. There's something in us that says we have to be like God. Now, honey, I'm going to let you take that or whatever. Just smash it with a hammer. That's fine. It's fine with me. With all that said, thank you. With all that said, I told you that the commandments are for our blessing. He said, if you have an idol, you hate me. If you have an idol and you're bowing down to it, you hate me. For I will punish the sin of the fathers onto their children for the third and fourth generation. That could be broken as soon as someone starts loving God again. But up until the fourth generation. But the blessing is this, if you don't do that, if you have no other gods before me, if I am the sovereign of your whole life, everything about you, there is no other idol in your life. You love me, and I'm going to lavish my love onto you and to your children and to the next generation and the next generation, to 1,000. I'm telling you that my blessing will be so much greater than my anger towards you if you just don't have any idols. God wants to bless us through obedience. Creeps in. So let me ask you this. Then we're done. Why does idolatry creep in so quickly into our lives? Only 40 days. I think the answer is this. I think so. You can debate it. I think when we go more than one day without worshiping our God, the idols start coming in. Just one day. Imagine 40 days without talking with God or being in front of his messenger. Without having anything to do with God, 40 days, and before you know it, you're not only not acknowledging God, but you are embracing something that is an idol. My son and I went out to breakfast, and I'm done. Yesterday, he says to me, Dad, do you know what witchcraft is? I said, I do. He said, we're learning about the witch trials in Salem in American history. I said, I know all about them. I said, I went to church And the courtyard where they did the hangings of the witches was right outside the church's door. I went to a church called Salem Christian Assembly in Salem, Massachusetts. And right across from the courtyard is a big museum called the Salem Witch Museum. I would never go in there, and I advise nobody to go in there. At that time, you had to pay $5 to get in. Some of my seminary classmates would go in there, and they'd tell me about it. They said, you know, there on the floor is a goat's head, and around that it says Lucifer Rex. And you just all stand around, you hold hands, and you say something, and then you go into the museum. I'm thinking, really? Really? Lucifer is king? Really? So I talked to him a little bit about the witchcraft, and I said, yeah, son, the witchcraft is everywhere. And I said, we've even had people in the church who have been witches. And I said, I've found tarot cards in their home. He goes, you mean those cards where you turn them upside down and there's a figure? And there's a picture. I said, how do you know about that? So we talked a little bit. It comes into the church. Comes everywhere. So last thing, we're driving home after our breakfast together, and I had my CD playing, and it's Genesis, and it's Abraham being called to sacrifice his son, his only son, the one that he loves. And that's a triple emphasis in the Hebrew. Take your son, your only son, the one that you love. If you will, God is driving in the seriousness of this. I want you to take him, and I want you to, and I had my son listen to this. I want you to sacrifice him on an altar on the mountain I'm going to show you as a burnt offering. So I caught his attention. He was listening very intently as the knife is coming down, and the angel says, don't harm them, because now God knows that there's not an idol in your life. You will not withhold even your only son from me. Your idol can be your family. You know that? Your idol can be anything that you have more passion about than Almighty God. God wants to bless us. I think the one way to keep from idols is to worship him and worship him alone every single day. Are you with me, church? And just watch the blessing. Watch the blessing. Father, we thank you for this time together in your house. We thank you for the privilege it is to meet together with the family of God openly and without any kind of fear. Lord, we pray that we would utilize this time wisely, that we would listen carefully, and that we would apply everything that you would have placed on our heart to our lives. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, thank you for the extra time. I'm going to ask that you would stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. Hear the words of the Lord. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.